Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Yes, Jesus is alive. Are we glad He's alive? Yes, we are. Let's give the Lord a hand. Praise God, it's His church. It's the Holy Spirit. We praise the Lord. We thank Him for everything He does for us. Without Him, we can't do anything. But with Him, with us, there's nothing impossible. Nothing impossible. If we only believe. Wow. Well, we're going to find out as we read about this experience in Luke 24 today. We're going to find out that they had the same problem we have. They were human beings. I've said many a time, there's only one problem on this earth, ladies and gentlemen, and it's people. If we didn't have any people, we wouldn't have any problems, would we? But we got people, and so we got problems, so praise God. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that's made us just like Him?
Amen.
You know, Dave does such a good job of talking about that, and we need to really realize who we are, and we forget. You know, over there, he told us in Corinthians that, and other places, he said he has made us ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador speaks for their master. So when you speak for the master, you're his representative on earth. And it is absolutely a wonderful thing to learn that and to know that and to be able to speak for the master. If you will speak his words and do what he says, then he will honor your words, which will be his words, and he will make things happen and things will come to pass. Now then, this next Saturday is also going to be a special day. Next Saturday, we're having a healing school. You know, we have a healing school the second Saturday of every month, and it just happens that next Saturday is the second Saturday of the month. And so at that healing school, we teach people something that very few people will teach you. But we teach you what makes you sick. And then we teach you what you need to do to get well. And this principle that we teach here has worked so well. Dana, come up here a minute. You know the reason this girl can be so happy? I know she's given her testimony before, but this girl had a problem that was only given a couple of years left to live. Is that right?
Yes.
Tell us what happened.
I had Lyme disease, and my Lyme disease was advanced, and it got to the point where the doctor said they had nothing they could do for me, and the bacteria was eating my heart out and my brain. And God healed me at 4th of July weekend. It all happened simply because I was working in Virginia Beach, from Philadelphia, working in Virginia Beach, lived in Florida. The treatments were $700 to $900 a week, and there was no way I could afford that. Health coverage did not cover it, but God miraculously gave me a job that covered the treatment, so I knew God was at work. And then from there, it got to the point where I couldn't wake up in the morning. I was sleeping for 14 hours a day because my heart was trying to heal. And never heard of Pastor Thurman. I never heard of his ministry, never heard of anything. I knew it was time for me to get right with the Lord, and I went to a church, and an old couple gave me a CD, and I'm like, I don't have a CD player. What is this? I listen to my phone. Where would I get a CD player from? And I had it for a month, and then they kept asking me if I listened to it. I listened to it. I said, no, I'm sorry, I don't have a CD player. You know, does he have an MP3? You know, and they said, well, do you have a CD player in your car? I was like, oh, yes, I do. So when I put it in my car, I saw that it was 3.5 hours long, this God's Power CD. And I said to myself, I'm going to listen to this on my way to Philadelphia for 4th of July weekend, because this was the weekend I had to have this talk with my family about my life. Only my mom and my aunt and my best friend's mom knew. And then and the talk was, I'm going to be moving on with the Lord. So then I listened to it, and I hear your testimony, and I hear about another gentleman's testimony who was my age, 40, and he had stage 4 lymphoma, and God healed them. And I got kind of like, Lord, what about me? You're no respecter of person. And I followed those principles to the letter. And that was repent. And I sat in my car. I said, Lord, show me. Show me what it was that brought on this disease. Because I did not believe that demons cause sickness. I was a Christian that believed demons can't come into you. Okay? But bitterness and unforgiveness brought that thing on. And God showed me. He also showed me a plethora of other sins, like speeding. Okay, but I repented of every single one. Okay, still working on the speeding. See, the next step was to go before your elders, James 5:5, and your pastor, and just have them lay hands, anoint you with oil, curse that thing at the root. And they, my pastor didn't really, he's like, you know, this is maybe God's path for you, you know, and he didn't believe in this instantaneous healing or healing by the Lord. I mean, and I was like, Pastor, do you have faith or not? And he says, he's an amazing pastor. And he said, yes, I have faith. And then so he got his 9-year-old son, him and one of the elders of the church, and they prayed over me, and I didn't feel anything. But I stood on, you know, the promise that he said, that if you have faith of a mustard seed, you plant it. Everybody gets this faith of the mustard seed part, but they never plant it. And see, when you have Lyme disease, you can't have gluten, you can't have dairy, you can't have sugar, because they multiply like gremlins in your body. And I would go into inflammation and cardiac, and they would send me to the hospital, okay? But praise God. I took in faith. I said, I'm going to my friend's house, and I'm going to get waffles and ice cream, mint chocolate chip. Never will forget that, because I haven't had that in so long. And then after I had it, they were all looking at me. He's like, you can't do that. I was like, I can. I'm healed by the blood of Jesus. I'm healed. And I mean, if he wants to take me out today, but I'm healed. And I ate it, and nothing happened. And then that day, I had to go get treated. That Monday, it was Sunday after church. That Monday, I had to go to my doctor to get treatment. And I told him, I don't want any more treatments. And he's like, you're not going to die on my watch. Okay. And I'm like, I'm not going to die. Jesus healed me. He checked my blood. And the number counts didn't seem right. He's like, you have the antibodies, but you don't seem to have the bacteria. I'm going to take this to Igenix. I don't believe that God can heal people. He took it to the number one research organization, which they tested my blood. It was a 2-week test. It took them 6 weeks to go through 2 test tubes of blood, okay? And they said, we don't understand. It sent me an 8-page letter, and I have it, and I'm framing it, okay, saying that we see that your body was the antibodies of the disease, but we can't find the disease. We amplified your blood with acid and the genome of the disease, the DNA of the disease. We couldn't find one dead tail of the bacteria. I have it in writing. Then they kept my blood for research, and I was healed, and I was praising God, and I'm thanking God every day, and that's all I can do. I got a second chance at life. God can do it. He's no respecter of person. Just sit with the King. Ask him to reveal what it is in your life, and he will do it. He is faithful and just, and he is wise, and he is awesome, and I'm so grateful for a second chance at life. What happened after that was I didn't have a job, and the Lord put it on Cheryl's heart that I was going to work here. And I'm serving under a great teacher. He's almost like a father to me, and I'm learning everything. He's always coming by me, and I'm learning from Cheryl. You know, they're like my godparents, and they always ask me, you learning something, and I'm telling everybody back in Philly. So I praise God. I'm just telling you guys this because he's no respecter person, okay? But I got a life. Money can't heal you. Jesus Christ can.
Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, isn't it wonderful to go to the church where you got testimonies? I love it. I love it. I love it. I know I'm going to have a great testimony here in a few days of a lady. I'll just tell you what happened. This lady also, she's 47 years old, and in 2003, she was perfectly healthy and married, and then all of a sudden, she comes down with a terrible problem in her right leg. And since 2003, she has had 33 surgeries on her right leg, and it's not helping at all. And so whenever she was in having the test all done, they're going to do another surgery, yet nothing has worked. This man gave her a CD also and said, you need to contact this man. And she said, well, who is Thurman Scrivener? And he says, he's a man that has a healing ministry and you need to call him. So she sent me an email, and Cheryl read it to me the other night, and I found out this girl had had 33 surgeries on her right leg in about 12 years, and it's not helping. So let me tell you something I have learned from God's Word over the years, actually dealing with people, that any time that you have a body, this body is split exactly in two pieces right down the middle. It has a right-hand side and a left-hand side. The right-hand side, how many of you know that when God made the man, he made the male and the female inside of one being? In the beginning, that's the way he did it. And then he done surgery and took the female out of the man. But I've learned that on the right-hand side of the body, that's male. And the left-hand side is female. And so anytime you have a problem with a person, if the problem is on their right side, they're having a problem with a man or a male. If the problem is on the left side, they're having a problem with a female. It really makes it easy to isolate people's problems. And so when this girl wrote this article, and Cheryl read it to me the other night, she said, it's a whole page long telling about all the bad things she's had. Cheryl said, I think you need to just call her yourself and talk to her instead of just answering an email. So I called her. When I talked to her, she was so glad that I'd called. And I says, until 2003, you were perfectly healthy. She said, yes, I had never had any problems. I said, were you married? She said, yes, I was married to a wonderful man. And I'd been married to him 18 years. I said, and what happened at that point, 2003, because that's when you started having a problem with your right leg. I said, what happened between you and your husband? She said, how did you know it was between me and my husband? I said, well, most of the time, that's where it is. It could be just a male, but I said, as a rule, it'll be your mate. I said, did you get into any kind of bitterness or unforgiveness with him? She said, when my husband come in and told me that he'd found another woman and he wanted a divorce, I told him I would never forgive him as long as I live. And she said, immediately after that, I started coming down with a problem in my right leg. And I said, and that's why you've never been able to get healed, because you have that problem. She said, but sir, a few years later, I did forgive him. I said, there's something you missed. When you got into unforgiveness or bitterness, according to Matthew 18, 21 through 35, you open a door to the tormenting spirits that God the Father himself said, if you do not forgive everybody from your heart, I will turn you over to the tormenting spirits. Now, I don't know how many people in the church believe that, but not very many. Most Christians don't believe they can have a demon, but you sure can. And you can get it because God sends them to you when you get into unforgiveness or bitterness. And I've been through this with thousands of people now, so it's not just a coincidence, and it works every time, every time. So when people that have this unforgiveness or bitterness, when the minute they get into it, and especially if they've voiced it, I hate you for what you've done to me, and I will never forgive you. At that point, you open a door to a tormenting spirit. And God the Father sends that tormenting spirit, and he comes inside of your body, and he begins to mess with you. And he will, it depends, if it was a male you had a problem with, he will begin to mess with the right-hand side of your body. The left-hand side has no problems, because it's the right-hand side or the male side that you have a problem with a male. And then later when they say, okay, Lord, maybe it's a year, maybe it's 5 years, maybe it's 7 or 8 years later, whatever, maybe it's next week. They say, Lord, I forgive him. I will just absolutely forgive him. I just won't ever talk to him again. I just forgive him. Now, if they really did forgive him, she said, and I did that, she said, but she said, I've still had all these surgeries. I said, well, there's something that you failed to realize. I said, the Lord says, when you confess your sin, then you have to cast out the spirit. I said, most people have no idea that when they open the door to make them sick, when they hold a grudge against someone, they open that door to the tormenting spirit sent by God the Father, according to Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And when that tormenting spirit comes in and he attacks you, if you forgive, maybe, like I say, maybe it's a week, maybe it's a month, maybe it's 5 years later. But when you forgive, the demon, it was not cast out. He's still there. And so he still has power over you. That's why Jesus told us in the Word that when he came and destroyed the works of the devil, he said, now these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, you shall cast out devils. He gave you and me that power to cast out devils. But almost nobody in the church believes it anymore. But anyway, when somebody repents of sin, then you as a man or woman of God have got to be a man or woman of 100% faith, no doubting. If you doubt at all, it won't work. And I'm going to show you today in Luke 24 some of these issues that these men and women went through, just like we go through today. But when you can meet a man or a woman that knows who they are in Christ, the man that Dave talked about a while ago, the man that's made in the image of God, the man that knows he is a believer, He knows that Jesus Christ paid the price for him. He knows who he is in Christ. Then that man can speak to those demons and command those demons to come out of that woman or man, whoever it is, and command them never to come back again in the name of Jesus. And that spirit will leave. And as long as that person walks in a holiness state with God and does not get into any kind of bitterness or unbelief or anything, that person can walk completely delivered and free and healed. And many of you that are here today saw me on the Sid Roth show here a while back within the last month. And you'll know that Sid made a statement that this man gets more people healed than any man I know. That was a statement Sid made. And the reason that we do that here and our ministry gets more people healed because God revealed to me years ago this principle about how we had to get sin taken care of before we could get well. I mean, when the Lord first started out with me, when he had a plan, I had no idea what he was going to do. But when he first started out with me, teaching me the principles of the kingdom, it didn't make any difference what I prayed for at first. It happened. You can get into a place of pride real quick. You know, if every time, every prayer that you pray, God answers it. I mean, you know, some serious things. I mean, I prayed over people with cancer and they got instantly healed. I mean, I prayed over all kinds of things for people. I mean, I think about that woman in my Sunday school class that had her mother had the ulcers and she was going to go in on Thursday and they were going to check it to see how bad the surgery was going to have to be. And the woman, she said, I'd never heard the Bible taught like you teach it, that these principles are ours. And she said, so I believe if we take Matthew 18, 19, we agree that my mother's healed, the Lord will heal her. So we did. I told her, I said, yes, I guarantee he will, because everything I had prayed for up to this point, he answered. And so we prayed. And then next Sunday, when mother come in with the daughter, and I said, good morning, how are you? And she said, I wanted to meet you. And I said, well, okay, what did I do? And she said, well, my daughter told me that you and her prayed last Sunday for me that I would have no ulcers and said, I went in Thursday to have the check and they run a scope down me and said, I got a brand new stomach on the inside. And so she said, I just wanted to meet you. She said, I never saw anybody that could do those kind of things. I said, well, ma'am, there's only one that can do those kind of things. And he's alive and well today. He's risen. Do we know who he is? He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of Gods. That's who he is. And so after a little while of praying for people like this, I mean, I just got to where I could just say, hey, somebody comes and said, well, I'm sick. I said, have you prayed about it yet? I mean, that's the first thing. I mean, let's pray. I guarantee you Jesus will heal me. You let me pray for you, I guarantee you you'll get healed. And that's the way I started my life. And so with God, and then of course I saw so many answers to prayer. And then one day I prayed for somebody and they called me in about a month and said, Thurman, I guess I need you to pray for me again. It didn't work. I said, what? It didn't work. It's got to work. God said it in his word. So I go and I pray over them again. You know, now, I mean, I look and I check the word and I start praying, God, what happened here? And then finally one day the Lord spoke to me. He says, son, the reason I didn't heal that person because we have a sin issue. I said, a sin issue? God, that couldn't have any effect on it. Now, wait a minute. Now, when you read the book of Joshua, Joshua went over there to the city and they done exactly what God told them to do. And they whipped them and he told them, now, don't take anything. Is that what he said? Yeah. Don't take nothing. No gold, no silver, no clothes. Don't take anything. That's God's command, right? Well, there was just one man that didn't obey God out of that whole bunch. Is that right? That one man stole a little clothes and a little gold and a little silver. Not a lot, but a little. So what he could carry off, I'm sure he could stuff it in his shirt, you know, so nobody knew what he was doing. So he went and he dug a hole in the bottom of his tent and put it in there. And then a little later, you know, Joshua and him had such great results. Now, he's just like me. Man, they walked around the city and they screamed and hollered and the walls fell down and they beat them up. So he think, oh, well, okay, we're going over to this little Ai. We only need but about, you know, a few hundred guys, you know, so we won't take hardly nobody. So they go over there and get into battle and 35 of Joshua's men died. 35, and he's back just like me on his face. God, I prayed for that woman and they didn't get healed. Or I prayed for that boy and he didn't get healed. What did I do wrong? And after staying there all day long, The problem was the Lord finally spoke to Joshua and said, Joshua, get up off your face. I hear your prayer. There's sin in the camp. That's why I didn't go with you. Now then, why do you think he doesn't answer our prayer a lot of times? There's sin in the camp. He's never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if we think we're going to get God to answer prayer every time we pray, if you got sin in your life, forget it. You know, he ain't going to do it. And so one of the biggest sin that we're going to talk about here in just a few minutes, guess what it is? Unbelief. I guarantee that sin is rampant. As you're going to see in Luke 24, it was rampant then and it's rampant now. Until we learn these principles and go by God's principles, you know, it's amazing how when God shows you how to do something, you find that sin. And after he showed me this, he said, son, that person, the reason I didn't heal him, because they have sin in their life. So I said, well, Lord, how do we find it? He said, you get in there and start talking to them and you find what the sin is. And if you can't find the sin, I've given you two places in my word that I said that you could come and ask me for anything and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not. And he said that in Jeremiah 33:3. And then he said that in Psalms 91:15. So in both those places, if we can't find the answer, we go to the Lord. Now, sometimes he'll tell you right quick, and sometimes it may take a week or a month. But if you stay on his doorstep, he will finally reveal himself to you, and you'll find out what your sin is. And of course, you know, there's so many people in the church today have been taught the grace thing that is so wrongly taught to so many people, you know, they think that I'm taken care of when I come to Jesus. All my past sins are taken care of, and they were. All my present sins are taken care of, and they are, if you confess them. And my future sins, and they are, when you confess them. But they're not automatically forgiven. When you sin after you get saved, you got to confess that sin, because if you don't, Jesus is not going to heal you. And so so many people, and of course, somebody the other day, after somebody else saw us on Sid Roth, and they called and they had a child that was sick. And they says, I saw you on Sid Roth, and I heard you say you guarantee God heals every time you pray for people. I said, well, that's not exactly what we said. We said that we guarantee God heals every time we meet his criteria. That's the secret. I didn't say that every time I pray, people get healed. I say most of the time when I pray, they do get healed, though. That's true. Our whole team here, we have seen so many people heal. But I told them, I said, you know, if your child is sick, more than likely we don't have to look very far. Usually when children get sick, it's the parents that are not getting along that causes the problem with the children to be sick. And this guy said, are you trying to tell me that God would make my child sick because of my sin? I said, absolutely, sir. That's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. It's written in the book. He said, I'm under grace. I'm not under law. And he said, it don't mean what I do. I could do anything I want to, and God would never do such a thing. Besides that, he said, God would never strike a child with sickness. I told him, I said, sir, you obviously haven't read the Bible. You know, so if you have, you didn't read and heed what it says. Because I said, it says what God will do. And if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he never changes, if he's in 2 Samuel 12, if he struck David's baby with sickness and it died in a week, he'll do it to yours. If you get into sin, now what kind of sin did David get into? Adultery. Did he get into adultery? Oh, yeah. And then he didn't stop at adultery, did he? He got into murder. He got into all kinds of wicked things. So David really pushed God to the limit, didn't he? Yeah. Well, because of his sin, God did strike the child with sickness and the child died in a week. And David prayed. He was on his face. A whole week he wouldn't eat or nothing. He just was in there. He was fasting and praying, asking God to be merciful to save his child. But did God save his child? No. The child died because of his sin. Now then, in the New Testament, he even tells us in 1 John 5, he clearly tells us in 1 John 5 that there, even under the new covenant, that there is a sin unto death for us. And if we commit that sin unto death, he ain't going to heal you either. He said, in fact, he says, you need not pray about that because I'm not going to hear your prayer. Now then, if you have committed the sin unto death, in fact, Dave, I think that's in 1 John 5:14, somewhere along there. Go back to, let's let them see that. I'd like for some people have never heard. Verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. Verse 16, if any man see his brother sin his sin, which is not unto death. If any man sees his brother sin his sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that you shall pray for that or for it. Now then, most people in the church today do not know that there is a sin unto death. In fact, I hardly ever talk about that when I'm ministering to people. Now, I don't know what the sin unto death is every time. But sometimes I can go back to the scripture and I can show you a couple of places in the scripture where there is a sin unto death. Now, we won't go and talk about this, but once some of you remember the story about Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, right? You've read the story, you know, where that they sold their piece of land and they supposedly got X number of dollars for it. And they went to Peter and said, we want to give all of it to the Lord. Is that what they said? When Peter said, Ananias, why have you decided to try to deceive God? Was not the land yours? Could you have sold it for anything you wanted to? Couldn't you have given God anything you wanted to, a part of it or a little of it or whatever? But you have lied to God about your money. Now, because you've lied to God, God's going to kill you. Somebody says, you know, God would never kill us. But that's what the scripture says. So it said the Spirit of God killed Ananias and he dropped dead on the ground right there. Is that what it says? And it said they took him out and buried him. And about 3 hours later, when they got through digging a hole, putting him in it, they come back to the church. And then about that time, his wife, Sapphira, walked in and Peter said, Sapphira, did you and Ananias really sell the piece of land for this much? She said, oh, yeah, that's it. We sold it and we're going to give it all to the Lord. He said, why have you and your husband made this up to deceive and try to lie to God? Now, because your husband, which lied to God, was killed, his life was taken, you also are going to die. And instantly, she dropped dead in the church. It says, and great fear fell upon the church. You know, I've told this story before. I said, you know, we've read in the scripture where the scriptures clearly tells us as Christians that the first 10% of everything we make belongs to God. Yeah, in Malachi chapter 3 is where that's at. So, and God was upset with them too because they wouldn't give him what was rightfully his. So he said, you know, that you owe me 10%. Now, because you have robbed me in tithes and offerings, he said, I'm going to curse you with a curse. Well, I guess death was pretty well a curse with a curse, wouldn't you say? Now, that was in the New Testament, too. And let's just say today that we start out, and let's say I did something different. For us, I put a gray box over there on the wall and say, if you want to give to this ministry, put your money in that box. And I just take, that's between you and God. I don't keep records of that myself. Of course, we as a ministry have to keep records of what's put in there because we have to give people a tax donation at the end of the year. So Cheryl keeps all the records. But I don't keep records of nothing. I don't even want to know what you give because I want to be able to treat each one of you the same. If I knew one man give me $10,000 every time he come to church, and this guy over here give me a dollar every time he come to church, if this guy had a need, I'm just a man. I probably would meet his need before I would his. And if I did, God said, that's a sin. He said, if I show favoritism, that's a sin. But if we were going to take up the offering today and I was going to do it different, and I said, now all of you know that God requires in his word that you give him the first 10% of all of your income. And that's what he said, right? Yes. I said, okay, so I'm going to start up here on the front row with Franz and I'm going to say, okay, here, I want you to come up and put your check or money in this bucket. I got a bucket here and he walks up and puts his money in the bucket. And we go back and we get about halfway back on one side. And one of y'all comes up and put their money in the bucket and turns around, takes a step and you fall over on your face on the floor. Somebody checks them and said, Pastor, they're dead. I said, wow, they're dead. I said, wow. I said, well, let's go back and look at their check. So let's go back and we look at their check and they give $10. I said, does anybody know how much money this person works? And one of the girls said, oh yeah, I work with her and I know she makes $1,000 a week. And so she should have put $100 in there, but she only put 10. I said, well, she lied to God, so she's dead. I said, okay, next. I'm telling you for sure, if fear didn't fall upon the church, we got a problem. But are we glad God's merciful to us? Because all of us have cheated him at one time or another. And I'm sure, now I don't know much of Dana's background, but I'm sure there's times in Dana's past when she didn't tithe off of her money. Is that surely sometimes, right? But God was still merciful until the killing you, healed you. Isn't he awesome? Yes, he is. Now, aren't we glad we serve an awesome, merciful God? If he wasn't merciful, there would be none of us here, I'll tell you for sure. But he does judge sin, ladies and gentlemen. He does. And we see it, and of course, in that scripture that we talked about there in the book of Acts about where he killed both Ananias and Sapphira both, and they both dropped dead. It did say that great fear fell upon the church. So I can understand that, but I had much rather just do what God says and give him what is required. And I've had people say, but you know, how do you know when you give that money to somebody? Like this last week, we had somebody that's been writing us, and they saw us on Sid Roth also in somewhere in Kenya, Africa. And they had a terrible need for maize for the children. Okay, so they wanted me to send them $120 to buy maize for the children. I don't know who these people are. I don't know if they're a scam artist. I don't know nothing. But I do know the one that does know, and his name's Jesus. And so Cheryl and I went down to Walmart, drove over there, and Cheryl went in and got one of those things that you did, and we mailed that MoneyGram or whatever you call it. Yeah, we did that. And of course, then we come back and emailed them and told them we sent them the $120 to buy maize for the children. We got an email back from them that they received it and that they had bought the maize for the children and were feeding the children with the food. So I think to myself, what if he was a scam artist? I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. If he's lying to a pastor like me, you know, and I'm going to, in good faith, I'm going to go take $120 of this money that belongs to this church, and I'm going to send it down there to feed those children. If they don't use that money to feed children, God better be merciful or some of them's going to die. You see, you know what I mean? Now, if people in that ministry or that group of people, if one or two of them drops dead in the next few days, you know, that means maybe they were lying to us. But I hope that's not the case. I'd much rather that they be walking in love, and I'd much rather to know that they were really feeding those children with that money, because we want the children down there to be blessed. And I do know that there's a lot of people that's really hungry and having a hard time in Africa. But not only in Africa, a lot of places in the world. You know, those of us in this room, we are so blessed. I mean, I bet you every one of you drove out here in a car today. You didn't have to walk. I hope none of you grumbled about my road, because I graded it yesterday and we're building a concrete road. But when I get that concrete road built, I want you to know, all of you that come out here, I want you all to realize that there is always children out here and they're always riding their bicycles up and down these roads. So when you come to church out here, make sure you adhere to the speed limit of no more than 20 miles an hour. Because I heard on the news the other night, a man went out and got in his van to go to work and put his car in reverse, and he had a 2-year-old son, and he didn't check to see where the boy was, and he ran over him with that van and killed him. He was right behind the van. So if you're out here, you know, if you work here or you don't work here, whether you're just visiting or whatever, if you park that car anywhere out here in this parking lot up here, before you move that car, you walk around behind it and see if there's any children behind your vehicle. Because we got all kinds of children. Dave's got children. I got 4 grandbabies myself that are always riding bicycles up and down the road. And I tell you what, we don't want to hurt none of them, do we? So we ain't in a hurry. We ain't going nowhere in a hurry. If I see you driving 30 or 40 miles an hour on that road, you can be sure that next time you see your car, there'll be a dent in the side of it. And then you're going to wonder what happened to your car. Well, just remember, that's Papa T. He told you to drive 20, not 30 or 40. I'm doing this to get y'all's attention. You all know where I'm coming from? I want you to drive slow and careful out there because I have all these beautiful grandbabies. And like my son was over here telling me this morning, and he said that, you know, he had to give away his daughters, his oldest daughter, actually Madison. She had gotten a big old black dog, and she's really not very gentle, and I don't like her at all. So Cheryl and I have been praying that the Lord will get rid of that dog. I didn't go ask my son to get rid of her because I didn't think he'd want to, but we knew who can change his heart, the Master. And so we went to the Master, and so he came over this morning and told me, he said, Dad, I am going to get rid of Star. In fact, he said we got rid of her Friday. He said she's already gone. Said she won't be here no more. We give her to a man a long ways away. And so, but anyway, I said, well, why did you give her away? He said, because I'd hate to think about, said, I know she growls and sometimes she's territorial and she growls and she's a great big dog. My land, she's big. When she stands up on the fence, she's look you right in the face. She is a big dog. And he said, I told Madison, I said, if she were to ever bite her in the face, she would have, as much as she supposedly loves a dog, she said, you just have to watch Daddy kill that dog. Because said, I can't imagine her doing something to my beautiful little daughter's face. So he did the best thing. He got rid of her. And so that's like I say, if you want to change anybody, we know how to do it. Amen. Now, you know, most of us go to somebody and talk to them about something, and that's not the way to get it done. If you're a child of God, you go to your Father in the name of Jesus and you tell Him what you want, and then He will judge everything and He will move on somebody's heart. He alone has the power to change a heart. And so Cheryl and I have learned that. So just like women, if women have a problem because of the risen Savior, the resurrected Christ, the power He's given us, if women would learn that anytime their husband doesn't do things like they would like for them to do them, if instead of fussing at your husband, if you would go to the Father and say, Father, I'm your daughter, and I want to add, I'm your obedient daughter. I'm submitting to my husband in all things. I'm doing what you say. But here, I would like for my husband to make this change. And if it be your will for you to change him in that area, I'm asking you to do that. And if there's anything I need to change, I ask you to move on my heart and change me. Now, if men and women could learn how to pray like that, then you would be able to see your God change people's hearts. In fact, I've seen Him do such great things when you get into belief. When you get into unbelief, He don't do nothing. But when He gets into unbelief, in fact, I'm going to tell you this one last testimony, and then I'm going to get into the teaching in Luke 24. But one night I was on Daystar Television praying on the prayer lines. Whenever the show went on the line, the guy, the telephone lines were active. And so this guy called the number on the screen and he got me. And when he got me, he said, sir, I need prayer. I said, what for? He said, my wife has left me and the children and gone to work in a strip club. And he said, I need you to pray. I said, well, number one, she's not a Christian. And he said, no, she's not. He said, after we got married, he said, I became a Christian and she didn't like this. So she didn't want to live like that. So said, she left me and went to work in a strip club. She's been working in a strip club ever since. I said, well, sir, we have been given by the blood of Jesus, we have been given power and authority over those spirits that's blinding your mind, your wife's mind to the truth. I said, so I'm going to go to the throne of grace, like Hebrews 4:16 says, and I'm going to kick them devils out of your wife. And then after I go up there and kick the devils out of your wife, I'm going to ask the Lord to take the scales off of her eyes so she can see the truth and that she will come home. And then I'm going to ask the Lord to give you the privilege to lead her into the kingdom of God and gloriously save this woman. And I said, then after all that's done, then I'm going to ask the Lord to soften her heart and let y'all get married again where you can raise your children together. And so we did all that. And then when I got through, I told him, I said, now then, call me with your praise report. Amen. Now somebody says, how do you know you're going to have a praise report? Because it's written in God's Word. God's the one made me all these promises. He's the one told me what to do. As long as I know I'm His ambassador made in His likeness and His image, I can pray the prayer of faith and see it happen. And so the next Friday, I was on the prayer lines again. I was there only one day a week. And whenever our show went on the line that day, I'm back in the background there in the prayer lines. I'm not on TV. The phone rang again, and he said, "Sir, I need to talk to Thurman Scrivener." I said, "Well, sir, I'm Thurman Scrivener. How can I help you?" He said, "Oh, I'm so-and-so." I said, "Well, okay, so how can I help you?" He said, "You don't remember me?" I said, "No, sir." I said, "Sir, I pray for lots of people on these prayer lines. I don't even try to remember their names. I just try to answer their problems." And he said, "Well, I'm the guy that had the wife that was the strip dancer." I said, "Okay, I remember that because I don't have very many of those. It's kind of, you know, so I don't have many strip dancers." So I said, "Well, what did God do for you, son?" He said, "Sir, within an hour after I hung up that phone, my ex-wife called me and said she realized she was in a strip club and she didn't understand what she was doing like down there because it's like scales fell off of her eyes." What did I ask the Lord to do? Remove the scales on her eyes that were blinding her eyes to the truth. It's like scales fell off her eyes and she could see that she was in this club and she didn't want to be there. So she called me and wanted if I'd come get her. He said, I went down to the club, got her, brought her home, and I asked the Lord to let him be the one to lead her to Christ. That night, he led her to Jesus, got her saved. The next morning, they went to the tax office and got their marriage license again and got married. 3 days later, got married. And he said, "This week has been an awesome week at our house." And I said, "Wow, praise the Lord, son." Then I asked the question, how long had she been gone? I didn't ask that the first time. This time I did. I said, "Well, how long had your wife been gone?" He said, "She had been gone 14 years. 14 years. I told him, I said, "Sir, it's a good thing you didn't ask me or tell me to start off with she'd been gone 14 years. Because you know what I'd have said? I'd have probably said, forget her and go get you. I ain't even got that much faith. I thought she had left last week or a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month ago. I didn't know she'd been gone 14 years. But now why did God not give me that piece of information? Because he knew where I was too. And he knew if he gave me that information, I'd think, oh, well, ain't nothing, even Jesus can't fix this. But the resurrected Christ, the one we're serving that's alive, that's this day, this weekend that we're talking about, Easter, what can this Jesus do? Anything that we can believe him for. That's the secret. Anything you can believe him for. Now, I want us to go to Luke 24, start with verse 1. And I want us to look at this, Luke 24, 1. Look at what this scripture says. You've got to read it on this side or this side. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Next verse. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Wow. Next verse. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? You know, that you notice these people were afraid. You know, that's a normal Christian. You know, I mean, I don't understand why we're afraid, but we just don't know who we are. We live in the world, all of us. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Next verse. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Next verse. And he returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, that's the mother of Jesus too, and other women that were with him, which told these things unto the apostles. Now, you know, you would think this should be good, solid teaching. Next verse. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Now, is that where we live today? That's exactly where we live. You know, let me tell you about this Jesus that I prayed for somebody and he got healed. In fact, my own cousins I went out to a meeting in Cross Plains, Texas, which is not far from here, a couple, 2 hours, 3 hours, whatever. One year I went out there to a family reunion, and I got all my family on both sides, all of them were Christians. I was very lucky to have Christians, but most of them are Baptists or Church of Christ or whatever, but they're Christians, and they go to church, and they love Jesus. So anyway, this couple was Baptists. They were from West Texas, and they came to Cross Plains because it was halfway across for all of us, and we met to have a family reunion. So when we walked in, she said, "Thurman, tell me what good things the Lord's doing in your life." Well, I think she wants to know. Why would you ask if you don't want to know? You know, I mean, I'm not just talking. She wants to know what good things the Lord. I said, "Oh," I said, "I got to tell you." Well, I said, "This guy," I said, "man," I said, "this girl," you know, I told him the story about the girl. I said, "You know, she was a strip dancer, and I kicked the devil out of her, you know, asked the Lord to open her eyes and all this stuff." And I said, "She come home and got delivered and got remarried and accepted Jesus and everything." She says, "Thurman, tell me something that's real." I said, "This is a true story." She said, "Thurman, you've always been a little wild when it comes to Christian things, but this kind of takes the cake." You know, said, "If you think I believe that crazy story, I got some moon soil I want to sell you." Now, this is just my cousin. You know, they've only known me for 50 or 60 years. You know, so, and they can't believe me. Here I'm telling them the good things that Jesus does. But let me tell you what. I guarantee if you start walking in the gifts of the Spirit with Jesus Christ and you start praying for people and seeing God do awesome things, you're going to have to give some people some space, because every time they see you coming, they're going to cut another way. They're going to think, "Oh, there's that crazy Thurman or whatever. He's probably going to tell me about somebody he prayed for and kicked the devil out of, you know. This guy is, you know, he's kind of lost it a little up here, you know." Do y'all know where I'm coming from? Yes. Now, why are we like that? Because we're idle tales. We're telling tales. You know, this is not real stuff. These are his idle tales. And they believed them not. You know, is this group of girls that's telling them that, are they just as reputable as I am to my family? Sure, it's all family. They're all family, just like me and my family. You know, I mean, how many of y'all have ever done something for Jesus and seen the Lord show up and do something, and you tried to tell somebody else in your family it wasn't quite so spiritual, and they thought you were a little bit... Nearly all of you have had that kind of experience, haven't you? Well, keep telling them. Maybe someday they'll believe. In fact, I got to tell you this. When Dave, my cousin, one of my cousins, and boy, he was a really good Christian deacon in a Baptist church in East Texas. And he had a car wreck and got killed. And he was an older man. He was younger than me, but, you know, he was not a teenager for sure. I forget how old he was. He was like 65 or 68 or something when he had this car wreck. And he got killed. And obviously, he was a good giver to the church because he was had his own business and everything. And the pastor made a statement like this when he did the funeral. He said, "Leo Jr., we're going to miss." He said, "There's some people in here, if they died, we wouldn't miss you at all." Then he said, "I thought, well, maybe they didn't come out just like I planned for it to come out." But I know what he meant. I knew Leo Jr. was a man that gave a lot of money to the church. And so, but they're going to miss him. I guarantee you, well, if some people don't give nothing, if you could die, we wouldn't miss you at all. But while we were there at that funeral, my cousin, which I think she's Baptist or Church of Christ, I don't remember. But anyway, as we were all standing there talking, she asked me something similar to that. "Well, Thurman, what good things is going on in your life?" Well, I don't have nothing going on in my life but Jesus. So if it's not about Jesus, I don't have nothing to talk to you about. So anyway, I told her, I said, "You know, man, Jesus is doing all kinds of things, girl." And then my cousin, see, they're the same age I am about it. And I said, "Jesus is doing great things, man. We're seeing people get healed and delivered at our ministry. In fact," I said, "this guy right here, Dave Rosenfeld, he was with me. He went down there with me that day. We flew over there in the airplane, just me and Dave. And I said, this guy right here, he had eczema all over his body. I mean, he'd been to the finest doctors in the world. For 40 years, he is sick. I said, I met him at a teaching I was doing. I told him if he'd do what I told him in God's word, he'd get healed. And I said, he did, and God healed him." I said, oh, there's Peggy. I got to go talk to her. So I turned to walk over to talk to one, actually the wife of the man that died. And when I started to walk over there, she looked at that. She said, Dave, is Thurman telling us the truth? He said, yes, ma'am. He's telling you the truth. Now, those are my own cousins. See, this story in the scripture is not that too far-fetched, is it? Because these men had the same problem you and me are going to have if we try to tell people about Jesus, right? That just amazes me. And after he ran into the sepulchre, stooping down and beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, he departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. I guess so. Okay, let's go to the next verse. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, which is about 7 miles. How would you like to have to walk from here to your house, which was 7 miles away to get to church? Most of you wouldn't come. You wouldn't come. You know, we are a bunch of wimps, ladies and gentlemen. We sometimes we drive that nice car or whatever, and we never even say, Lord, thank you for this nice car. You know, how many of y'all are guilty just like me? You ever done that before? You drive your nice car and never failed to tell the Lord, thank you for your nice car. Failed to tell him thank you when you walk in your nice house, you know, when you got a place to go and you got food in the cupboard so you can cook something. You don't have to worry about where you're going to get your next meal. And we hardly ever say thank you. And it says they talked together at all these things which had happened. So they're on the way to Emmaus and they're talking about this. Next verse. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now you think, wait a minute. Everybody in Jerusalem knows about Jesus. They've all seen him. They saw him hanging on that cross. But why did they not know him? Well, he tells us in the next verse. But their eyes were holden or blinded that they should not know him. Now, what can God do?
Anything.
You know, he can do anything he wants or needs to do to make his plan work, right?
Amen.
Well, because, you know, you think, well, here's Jesus walks up. You'd think if I'm walking along here and two guys, let's see, Dave and Jeff, they're walking along here and I walk up right beside them, start walking with them. You'd think they'd look over and say, oh, that's Thurman. Wouldn't you think? Yeah, but for some reason, they don't know me. And so now there's the scripture. It says their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. Verse 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, which name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? And have not known the things which are come to pass there in these last days? And verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. Now, was he mighty?
Yes.
I mean, how many of the sick did he heal?
All
that came to him. How many of those that needed deliverance did he deliver? All that came to him that believed. I mean, wow. I mean, just think. Can you imagine? Here we got 100 people or 110 people here today or something like that. Can you imagine if we had 4,000 men today or 5,000 men and we've been out here 3 days and nights and I think, well, these guys ain't had nothing to eat for 3 days. So we're out in the middle of nowhere and there ain't no 7-Elevens out there. There ain't no convenience stores out there. Ain't no grocery stores out there. Nothing. And he says, let's feed them. Feed them. You know how much food it takes to feed 5,000 people? Not 5,000 people, 5,000 men. If there was 5,000 men, guess how many wives there probably was? At least 5,000, yeah. And then how about kids? I mean, back in those days, wow, back in those days, they had kids, didn't they? You know, one or two or three ain't nothing, you know. I mean, 10 and 12 is more like it, you know. So, you know, 6 to 10 wasn't nothing uncommon back in those days. So let's just say they had three. If each couple had three, so we got 30,000 or 40,000 people out there. Can you imagine how much it's going to take to feed that bunch? And did he feed them? Yeah, sure he did. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet, mighty indeed, and now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Why in the world would anybody want to kill a man that's done only these kind of good things? Why? It doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, in the world, logically, it does not make any sense at all. Verse 21, and he says there, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since all these things happened. They believed that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. But the way he did it in his plan, who did he redeem? That's right. Everybody. The whole world. He redeemed us all. I mean, if he had only redeemed Israel, me and you had been in trouble. But he come to redeem the whole world. And he did that. They didn't understand that. They did not understand what he was doing. But thank God he knew what he was doing. Yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished when they were early at the sepulcher. And verse 23, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels. Well, they got to be a little fruitcake talking about seeing angels, right? When they found not his body, first of all, they buried him in the tomb, and now it ain't there. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So after they go look, it appears that these women were telling them the truth. Verse 25, let's see what goes on. Then he said unto them, O you fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I wonder what he would say to us. You reckon he might say the same thing? Then he said unto them, O you fools, and you slow of heart to believe. Lord, let that never be said about us in this church. Amen. Let us be people that believe your word and do what you say, that we be quick to believe and see when you tell us something in the word, let us see it and believe it and not be slow to believe. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27. And beginning at Moses, now think about this, where he started. Beginning at Moses, the beginning of the scripture, way back over in Genesis, and all the prophets, majors and minors, all the scriptures, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though it would not have gone further. And after he's trying to go on, let's see what they say. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is far spent. Now, you know, they're talking to this guy face to face, and they still don't know who he is. That's kind of the way we are today. For it's toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, at food, at dinner, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And then the next verse says, and their eyes were opened. When he gave them the bread, their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. Wow. Now this is even getting a little wilder now. Now then when all of a sudden when you start telling somebody, now I saw Jesus, I was walking down the hallway in Cook's Medical Center and a guy walked up beside me and I looked over and he says, the Lord said to tell you, he loves you. Well, it startled me. So I stopped and he just kept on walking. He walked right around the corner, which was just a few feet away. He walked around the corner and I thought, now I wonder who this guy is. I wonder who he is. I mean, he was looking me right in the eye. I looked just like a man, about 5'10", weighed about 170 pounds, looked like. And he looked me right straight in the eye and he said, the Lord said to tell you, he loves you. And so when he walked on around the corner, I ran to the corner and looked around the corner and he's not there. There ain't no doors in that corridor, nothing, nowhere. But yet, there's no man, no angel, no nothing in that corridor. Who did it have to be? Had to be an angel. But you have to be careful who you tell those kind of stories. Because if you're not careful who you tell those, some people say, we need to lock him up. Let's take him down to Terrell. You know, there's a little place down there for a little institution for people like him. Do y'all know that we had a man that comes here that got delivered of demons, and he got totally healed of epilepsy, and he didn't have an epileptic seizure for 5 or 6 or 7 years after that. And then he went in for a job interview somewhere, and the doctor looked at his records. Now then, I want you to think about this, how important it is what you say. Because this man had not had a seizure for years since he had repented of his sin. I broke the curse over him, cast the demons out of him. He's been totally well all these years. When he goes in for that job interview, the doctor said, oh, I see on your medical records, you have seizures. He said, yes, I do. And immediately in the doctor's office, right there, he had a seizure. Wow. Hadn't had one in years. Wow. But the minute he said, yes, I do, the doctor read it off of his report. I see you have seizures. He said, I do. Yes, I do. And had one. And guess what they did with him? They locked him up. His seizure was so pronounced and so wild, they took him and locked him in an institution for about 3 or 4 days before they would let him out. Wow. Now then, what did he say? Yes, I do. I have seizures. He claimed something he had been delivered from years before. And it came right back on him just like that at his words. Just like the Lord says, life and death is in your tongue, and every person shall eat the fruit of their tongue. Is it important what you say?
Yes.
Very important what you say. Very, very, very important what you say. Now he just vanished right out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us? By the way, and while he opened to us the scripture. Now he was telling them in all of the old scripture, all the way through the law, the Proverbs, the Psalms, and everything. He opened their eyes and their hearts to all the scriptures about himself. Boy, would I like to have an encounter like that with the Lord? We can have. If we just sat down with him and started the book of Proverbs or the book of Psalms or whatever and say, Father, in Jesus' name, I am your son, I am your daughter, I want you to give me revelation and wisdom and understanding from your word. Now, thank you for doing it. As I read your word, open my understanding to the word of God, and he will do it. He will do it. He'll do it just like he did for these men. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture. Verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Verse 35. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now then, not only we got people telling stories, but here's the master standing right there. He just appears right before them. Can he still do that? Yes, I guarantee he can still do that. Verse 37, let's see what goes on here. But look at this. But they were terrified and afraid. You know, I got a feeling that if Jesus were to appear right here in this church right now, then I got a feeling that every one of us would fall on our face. Because we might be just a little afraid we hadn't confessed ever sin. Do y'all understand where I'm coming from? If the master, but is he literally walking around in this place right now? Yes, he is. He's right here. He's walking all over the place. He's with you. He's in you. He is here. And he knows and sees everything we're doing. He knows everything we're doing. And they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? verse 39. Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. Can you imagine going over and say, Lord, let me see them hands. Wow. Wow. He's real. He's real. Can you imagine that? But that's where they were, and that's where we are. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Next verse. And while they yet believed, not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any food to eat, any meal, any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And let's see what he did with it. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, I'm telling you, I read an article here a while back about a man that the Lord told him, he said, I want you to start teaching about the Psalms on your radio show, and I want you just to teach about me in the Psalms. And he said, well, Lord, there's only 150 Psalms, so that's only going to be 150 days, and we got that covered. So he started teaching, and when I heard him, he said, I have been teaching about Jesus in the Psalms for the last 20 years. And he said, every time I start over, it's like a brand new book. You think we'll ever master all of it about the Master? No. No, he is beyond that. All those things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Let's go to the next verse. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Now, you see why it's important to ask the Lord to give you revelation and understanding? When you pray, if you don't ask Him to give you understanding and revelation and wisdom, you will never get the fullness of what you'll get if you pray over the Scripture and ask Him to give you that revelation and wisdom. Now then, did He do it for them?
Yes.
If He did it for them, will He do it for you?
Yes,
yes He will. And in fact, in Ephesians, we won't go there, but Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 3, Paul prayed in both those chapters, Lord, open the eyes and heart of the men and women. Give them revelation, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of your word. So if Paul prayed that kind of prayer for us, then do you think it would do good for us to pray that kind of prayer for ourselves?
Yes.
Absolutely. We want to be able to understand and know all the Scripture. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus he behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Next verse. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. When he says that repentance and remission of sin should be preached, you see, first of all, the first thing there, repentance. So if you want to walk in divine health with God, or if you have a sickness and you want to be healed, first thing you got to do is repent of your sin. Sin is what brought sickness on you, some kind of a sin. And people, they don't want to hear this, but it's true. If you're sick, you have some kind of a sin that's unconfessed in your life. And if you want to get well, you must repent of that sin and then claim your remission from that sickness. And when you do, you'll get healed. We have done this for so many hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of people that I've seen this work. In fact, when it talks about that remission of sins and how that works, I can tell you a story. It happened right here a couple of years ago. A 13-year-old boy was standing right there with his mom and dad. And when they come up, I said, son, what's wrong with you? He says, I'm 13 years old, and he said, I do know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but he says, the retinas in the backs of my eyes have never connected, and so I can't see clearly anything. And he said, I was born like this. I said, okay. I looked at mom and dad. I said, okay, did you two have sex before you got married? And they said, yes, we did. The little girl spoke up and said, yes, Pastor, we had sex before we got married, but we have repented for it. She said, we knew it was wrong, but we didn't know there was a consequence that went with it. I said, well, see, when God says in His Word, I will judge every act of sexual immorality, He means that. And so I said, if God says it, He's going to do it. You can't get away with nothing. So I said, if you ever had sex out of wedlock, you're under a curse. I said, in this case, the curse could strike anybody, but in this case, it struck their child, their firstborn son. Later, they got married and they had this child, and he was born in wedlock, but they still had broken God's rules. And so anyway, when both the mother and father said they had repented of the sin, I said, okay, now you've repented for your sin. Now Jesus has redeemed you from the curse. So I said, since Jesus has redeemed you from the curse, that means that we have been given power and authority over the spirits that's causing your eyes to be loose and not work. So I said, now I'm going to take authority over those spirits, and I'm going to command, according to Luke 10, 19, and 20, I'm going to command those spirits to come out of your eyes and to leave you and never come back in the name of Jesus. Now I'm going to ask the Father in Jesus' name to send the Holy Spirit to reconnect your retinas, and those eyes will be perfect in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord, for doing it. I said, son, do you believe that? He said, yes, sir, I do. I said, then I want you, now 13 years old. I said, son, I want you to say, thank you, Jesus, for healing my eyes. That boy said, thank you, Lord, for healing my eyes. And he went, oh, my, he's all jumped. He looks, he said, mom, those words on the board, they just come into perfect focus. And he was completely, totally, perfectly healed, and he's been healed ever since. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So where are we supposed to preach this? Everywhere in the world. And you are witnesses of these things. Now let's see what the next verse says. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Can you just see the Master? He's getting ready to go back to heaven. And He raises His hands and said, Father, I want to bless my disciples. Can you just see Him doing that? That's why I'm a complete believer that every daddy, every father, every grandfather, every great-grandfather, if he's got children or grandchildren, every time he's around those children, at least once a week, if he's there that often, he ought to lay his hands on the head of the child and bless those children in the name of Jesus. Bless them that they'll be extra smart. Bless them with knowledge and wisdom and revelation from God's Word. How many of you would rather have some supernaturally smart child than just a dummy? You know? I don't know about you, but I want my grandchildren to be super smart. Don't you? I don't want them to be just normal kids. I mean, anybody can have a normal kid. You know, I want to have one that comes from Jesus. You know, one that I've prayed over on a regular basis. One that couldn't get it wrong if he wanted to. You know, I mean, I'm serious. You know, the Word of God, you know, if Jesus blessed everything He touched, that ought to be a good place for you and me to start too, wouldn't you think? If He done it. And He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands, and He blessed them. Well, I just say, Father, in Jesus' name, right there, I'm going to stop a second, ask you to bless everybody in this congregation with knowledge, wisdom, revelation, and understanding from Your Word. Ask you to bless them financially, and may they be prosperous and successful in everything they put their hands to, because they're sons and daughters of the Most High God, and may nothing they put their hands to fail. May they be good at everything they do, supernaturally good and strong, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, can you receive that? Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, verse 51 says, and it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Wow, would that be something? You know, you're blessing your people, and all of a sudden you blink your eye and you open, you're standing on golden streets. I can't think of nothing better than that, can you? I can guarantee you all of our loved ones that are already in heaven, there ain't not one single one of them would want to come back to this old earth. Once they've had a 5 seconds in heaven, you try to get them to come back down here. Every time I think about that, I think about Smith Wigglesworth, one of the most godly men I've ever read about. And Smith, whenever he was the only man I know of that has several people recorded that he raised them from the dead. But you hear different things anywhere from 18 to 24 or 26. It was several. But I do know the story about his wife. Now, his wife died. He was preaching in another town. Of course, that's back in the days when he was in England and had the buggies and horses, and they just barely had come out with automobiles. But anyway, he was over there preaching, and his wife, which was a missionary, a heart attack or whatever happened, but she died, just instantly died in the mission. And so the doctor and police officer rode all the way over in a horse and buggy to this other city and told Smith that his wife died. And he said, "Where is she?" And he said, "That she's in the house in the upper bedroom." And he said, "Well, take me back. I want to see her." So they brought him back. And he goes upstairs, and there she lays on the bed. Now, she's been hours. I mean, rigor mortis has set in. She's hard and cold. You know, she's been there. You know what happens to a body after 8 or 10 or 12 hours? It gets hard. You know, it's just the way it is with no life in it. All of us are going to do the same thing. So he sat down beside the bed, and his wife's stone, cold, hard, dead. And he puts his hand on her and says, "Death, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Now, the spirit of life, I command you to come back in my wife." And this woman sat up on the side of the bed and said, "Smith, what do you mean calling me back from the Lord? I was at home with Jesus." Now, did she want to come back? No, she didn't want to come back. He said, "Polly, I can't live without you." She said, "You can. It's my time to go home to be with the Lord. Now you let me go back with him." So here she is, the last word, she's kind of chewing out her husband because he's keeping her from heaven. You think this must be a nice place? I think it must be a nice place. So he finally told her, he kissed her and loved on her and told her, said, "Okay, honey, if you're sure that it's your time to go home, I will release you back to the Lord." And she said, "Smith, it is my time. I'm supposed to be at home with Jesus. You'll make it okay without me." And he kissed her and loved on her and said, "Okay, I release you back into the hands of the Lord." And that little body fell back down on that bed, stone, cold, hard, dead, just like it was when he raised her from the dead. Now then, if you got to walk with God like he had, you can do that. Mine's not there yet, you know, but I want it to be. Don't you want yours to be like that? Amen. I would love to be able to see God do those kind of things. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now then, if you could see God do these kind of things, you know, when we leave church today, some of us, until you come back next Saturday or next Sunday, some of you may not even raise your hand and even say, "Thank you, Jesus." But some of you will be praising the Lord for what he's given you. You'll praise him all week long. You'll be praying for people. You'll be seeing God do awesome things. Is that right? Yes. Some of you will. My prayer for you is that all of you will do that. And then verse 53 and 54 says, "And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. So is that where we should be? As if whether we're in the temple, we're always in our temple, are we not? Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So as we praise and worship the Lord, we need to remember that he is God and that if we can believe him, nothing was impossible with us. But these men that walked along with him, even those that saw him, they had problems believing too, didn't they? But just think, these men that had a tremendous advantage over you and me, they had absolutely touched him, lived with him, walked with him, talked with him, ate with him, everything for the last 3.5 years. They knew how real he was. And now then they have troubles believing. So that means that since we hadn't got to see him, but we've seen his works, and we've seen lots of his works, and we've seen him do great and awesome things, have we not? So we should have no problem worshiping and praising the Lord of Lords and God of Gods. Is that right? Okay. Father, I thank you and praise you for this beautiful day. I thank you that you're the King of Kings, and I thank you that you're going to give us a great healing school next Saturday at 1 o'clock. and that you will be there to heal your people, to show them what their sins are, for them to repent of their sins and to be prayed for, and they will be healed because you will be there to heal them. As you have healed thousands of people through these healing schools, we know you're going to continue this on forever until you come again. And Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is coming soon. So Lord, help us to walk holy and obedient to your word. Help us to be about your business this week and tell somebody or several somebodies about Jesus this week. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen.